to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That's what it's about. It's not, you know, to make sure the music program's going well or the, you know, the programs for the young people or things like that. It has to do with believing God and looking to Him. That's what we do. These are written that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life through His name. And so in order to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith in Christ. We'll talk about this a little bit, but you remember how it was the Son, the seed that fell on stony ground. It was when the Son came out, and He's talking about His afflictions here. We'll see in verse 3 and theirs that when that happened, the seed dried out and withered. It sprung up in that shallow ground, but the heat caused it to wither. And that's what He's saying here. I want to comfort and establish you that no man, for this reason, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, is that a reason to be comforted in your afflictions, just to know that they're inevitable? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a great, great comfort. So I want to speak to you on the subject of appointed afflictions. The importance of this subject can be seen in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, tried you, and our labor be in vain. That's what's at stake. That's why it was important to him to send somebody he could trust to find out about them, to see how these afflictions were affecting them. And you see this situation, you see specifically what was going on with Paul and Timothy and these people, these believers in Thessalonica. But can you hear the lessons for us? Affliction, trouble, trial. What's important? Faith. Faith. Under the authority of God's providence, many are moved away from the gospel and Christ when they realize it's going to cost them something. Sometimes that's in the form of affliction. Sometimes it's just simply in the form of when somebody sits under the gospel for a while and they realize they're not getting any glory out of it. It's going to cost me all my bragging rights. I'm out. So many. And so Paul sends Timothy to see whether this was the case, whether due to the affliction suffered by or threatened upon these Thessalonians, or due to their knowledge of what Paul had been through. That could be a discouragement too. The man that we listen to, he's not successful. It doesn't look like the Lord's blessing him that much. They needed to be educated about that, didn't they? He wanted to see if they were being moved. That word is disturbed, troubled. And even to the point, verse 5, of the gospel having come to them in vain. So you see what was at stake here and why it was important to Paul. Now let's see if the Lord has a lesson or two for us this morning. Remember our Lord's parable in Mark chapter 16. This is what he said in Mark 4:16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. We don't have anything in ourselves. But this reveals that. And so endure but for a time. How long? Sometimes years. Sometimes a visit. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, we don't suffer for the word's sake like these believers, not in the same sense as these believers in Thessalonica. But there is in us all the nature which harbors the sincere belief that we're God. Think with me that everything revolves around us. Is that the way we live? Everything revolves around me. Nothing wrong with taking care of your affairs. But the Lord said, those that acknowledge me in all their ways, that's the ones that are blessed of the Lord. Everything revolves around us, that our will is inviolable. You ask somebody that's religious, not even God can thwart your will. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like you're trying to be God. That everything is up to us. That everything hinges upon our decisions and that we control our own destiny. Afflictions, trials, tribulations, and troubles do not sit well with that belief. And that's where we have a problem. Our nature is to be angry with God because He's not catering to our way. He's not catering to our will. He's not catering to what we see as our own self-interest. And we get angry. That's our nature. Cain didn't suffer because of the gospel. He suffered because of his sin. And it made him angry with God. Pharaoh didn't suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. He suffered because of his rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. And Pharaoh's suffering caused him to rebel all the more. You see what we're saying? Our nature, believing that we're God. When God shows us that we're not, by putting this on our heels or on our backs like He did a few soldiers one day, or on our faces before Him, and we find out the truth about who's on the throne. Tribulations and afflictions try faith. That's why Paul uses the word faith. He goes back to their faith. We wanted to comfort you and establish you regarding your faith so that you'll be steadfast. If a sinner has faith in Christ given by God, that sinner will submit to God's will in afflictions, in trouble, in pain, in sorrow. And not only so, not only will he bow, but even rejoice in them for many reasons that we will see in Scripture today. He'll rejoice in them. If the Lord's willing, if the Lord's merciful, if the Lord is gracious to you. Notice that it is the establishment of faith which causes a sinner to be unmoved by trials. Verses 2 and 3. And God-given faith has but one object, the Lord Jesus Christ. People talk about faith like it's the power of positive thinking. Faith does one thing. We just quoted it a minute ago. These are written that you might believe. What is it that God would have you believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's all that matters. Everything else falls into place. If Christ is God, and I'm His and He's mine, what else is there? What else is there? To believe God is the remedy to our natural reaction to the heat of affliction, which is to burn up, to shrivel up and die afresh unto God, as in the parable. Faith, that is, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, that is, the fruit of God's Spirit. Faith, of which Christ is the author and the finisher, plants a sinner on the rock so that he shall not be moved. That's what Paul was worried about. Don't be moved. How's that going to happen? You're going to have to build on the rock. And that's faith. Faith does that. Colossians 1:21. Let's turn to these together because we'll just have one message today. And I want us to see these verses if we can. I can't tell if I'm talking too loud or not loud enough. I sound like I'm underwater to myself. So if it's all right, it's all right. If I need to turn it up or down, just let me know. Colossians 1:21. Oh, look at this. Look at that. You tell me if this is not a brilliant light upon our text this morning. Don't be moved, Paul said. Don't be moved. I sent Timothy. I'm left alone here. That's all right. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know particularly about your faith in Christ. Are you steadfast? Are you rooted and grounded in the rock of ages? And here's how that happens. Colossians 1:21. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. You see why he said it the way he did? I want to find out about your faith. Did it come from God? Is it that faith that God gives? He don't ever take away. He took everything else away from Job, but Job was able to say with nothing, not even his own body being sound anymore, he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's the faith God gives. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What does faith look to? The faith, grounded and settled in the faith. What does faith look to? The hope of the gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I want you to see something. We're just going to turn to a single verse, which I don't normally do. Psalm 16:8. Let's look at this together. This is so beautiful. Psalm 16:8. Sorry, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now you look at that verse, there are two reasons given why I shall not be moved. And in that our text, Paul said, I don't want you, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We'll talk about that last part, Lord willing. But listen to me. If you're not going to be moved, and don't take it for granted, don't assume, well, I've been going to church for 20 years or 30 years. If God leaves you alone for a second, you'll be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And it wouldn't be the first time it's happened. Listen, I have set the Lord always before me. What am I looking to? What's my hope? What am I waiting on? What am I depending on? The Lord, always. Set him before me all the time. When I'm rejoicing, it's because the Lord is before me. And when my face is in the dirt, I can yet rejoice because the Lord is before me. But listen, there's another reason why we're not moved. Because he is at my right hand. I'm looking to him, but that's not my hope. My hope is that he shall never leave me. He stays with me. He stands with me. He holds me up by my right hand. The two reasons in this verse that I shall not be moved are both Christ. Both of them are Christ. Everybody's somewhat familiar with Romans chapter 8. And perhaps the verse that you're most familiar with in Romans 8 is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And most important to that verse now is its context. We know that all things work together for good. What are those all things? All of them are Christ. I'm chosen in Christ. It's his image. I'm predestinated to be conformed to his image. It's in Christ that I have everything. God not sparing his son for me. How shall he not with me also freely give me all things? Because Christ died for me, no one in heaven, earth, or hell can lay any sin to my charge. That's everything working for my good, and it's all God's Son and what he did for me. And nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you see how that verse is defined by its context. The whole context shows the reason and the reality of all things working together for our good. And it's God's Son, believing in him, trusting him. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And believing on him, casting all of our care upon him because he cares for us. Christ himself is the rock upon which we stand unmovable. Because of Christ and all things being for my good in him, I can say with David in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Can you say that? It's good for me. It's good for me. That's not something you just say because you think you're supposed to. Don't say it like that. Know that because it's appointed by God, and that He does that for our good, for His glory, He does that to strengthen and increase our faith in Him, to cause us to look to Him, to bring us to His side and hold us close. We can say, it's good. The Word of God says that Christ is a shelter in the time of storm. But for all our agreement with that, we need a storm in order to know it. The Lord Jesus Christ brings them and He calms them. And we say it's good. Why does He do that? Why would the Lord bring a storm upon His child? And this is not people call, oh, I've been afflicted, I lost my job, or something like that happened. We're talking about a whole other level here. We're talking about the soul. We're talking about nighttime falling on your soul. Why would He do that? And to bring us to the place where we would say, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey His will. They obeyed His will before I ever felt them. And they obey His will while I'm bowed down underneath them. Are you still astonished at who He is? What manner of man is this? What manner of Savior is this? May God bring us back to the place where we're still astonished at who He is. Nothing else in this world can astonish you like that. If you get a glimpse of the Master, everything else pales. The appointment of affliction implies the necessity of a bookkeeper that appoints them. Beloved, this truth, faith from God to believe this, will plant your feet when you need it the most. Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we're to reference God, and we're to realize that it's His will upon which we hang. It's upon His will that our eternal destiny turns. But listen to what He said next. Don't you fear anybody else. They can't do anything to you. Don't fear anybody else now. But listen to what He said next. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. I'm the one to fear. I'm the one. I'm the only one. If somebody has the power to kill you, that doesn't measure up. That don't bring them up on the same level. I am the one to fear. But I'm saying to you, my little sparrows, don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. That begs the question, what is a sinner worth? We get some idea of that in John 15:6. Think about this. He said, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. That's what a sinner's worth. Why then does the Savior say we are of great value? Because to Him who loves us, we're precious. It's His love that makes us worth many sparrows. We're not valuable because of any intrinsic worth of our own. We're worse than worthless apart from Christ, but because of the love of Christ, we are priceless to Him. Has He not proven that? And this is the one whose thunder rattles our souls. This is the one whose waters rise upon us, but He's promised they shall not overflow us. They won't overflow you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, no trial, no trouble taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There's no power of positive thinking. There's no, you can bear up. Just, you know, suck it up. Well, God is faithful. That's your hope when you're overwhelmed. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us ability that is more than a match for the suffering. We're not moved only if our trust is not in the notion that everything's just going to be all right. The so-called power of positive thinking never stopped a single raindrop. We're not moved because our rock is the Son of God. And whether things are all right or not, He's on the throne. And He's loved us with an everlasting love. Not because God will do what we want Him to, but because God will do what He said He will. We are not moved. And everything God has promised us is bound up in His only begotten, well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.